He bore it all
that I might hide his presence. And my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of...
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
In our study of 2 Corinthians, we're due to progress right into the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We have a natural break here between the 9th chapter and the 10th chapter, where a new subject matter is going to be introduced. The 8th and 9th chapters, as we have discussed in our previous studies together, have to do with the giving of the Corinthian church and their obedience to their own desire and their own will to put together a relief for the church which is in Judea and Jerusalem. And I want to put a few final thoughts on that section before we turn to the 10th chapter, so I trust you'll bear with me, because this matter of giving is so distorted in the Christian church today. The matters of giving are really such a bunch of fundraising for all manner of purposes and things. You can hardly attend a church these days where you're not fundraised three or four times from the time you first come in, and you go to Sunday school, and there'll be some kind of a Sunday school offering or some kind of Sunday school collection. Then you go into the time of a preaching meeting. Maybe this is the kind of church you're in where there's going to be some preaching, but there's going to be singing first, and there's going to be maybe a collection for operating expenses of the church, and then there's going to be maybe a special another collection for the building fund, and depending on the season there might be even another collection for the missions fund, and there could be even another collection for the special needs of an individual on the pastoral staff, and other things where collections are taken all the time. And in fact, God's people get taxed beyond imagination in these things. And then the way that giving is conducted is conducted improperly. People are told to give not according to what they do have and not according to how God has prospered them, but many times they're told to challenge themselves or be challenged by others and give beyond what they could ever think, which of course is completely unbiblical, and it is not of faith. And so when we see these things happening all around us, we think, well, maybe we should spend a little more time talking about this matter of giving, at least rather than maybe exhorting you on how not to or how to, just laying out the truth of the Scripture and what these Scriptures are really about. Because in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we do not find the apostle raising funds for all manner of purposes, and we never find him doing it in the context of church gatherings. In fact, his whole point is to make sure that there are no gatherings when he's present with them. There's no gatherings at the time of the preaching. That this is a laying aside by individuals according to the way God has prospered him, and it would all be done quietly. As I meditated about this very matter last week, I thought about the way that Solomon's temple was built. All of the rocks for Solomon, all the great stones, all the huge stones for Solomon's temple were quarried beneath the ground a distance from the temple site so that no sound of the workmen could be heard and no sound of a tool being lifted upon the stone would be heard. And I liken that to the giving of the way that giving should be should go among Christians. No sound of fundraising, no sounds of the work of men's hands, all being done by the Spirit of God moving individuals in their own faith according to their own desire, so that they might be hilarious in their giving, as the Scripture says, or free in their minds with no grudging. They can become cheerful givers, no grudging, no necessity, that there's no compulsion placed upon them. And that's a difficult matter, but it can be arranged if we would look out for how we build rather than what we build. What is it that compromises this heart attitude that God desires? What is it that compromises the Lord's quiet work in the individuals to bring them along in faith, to give according to love and according to how He purposes to move each individual? What stops it is the means of men attempting to achieve the goals of men. And of course, the Lord is not interested in what goals we may have. The Lord is interested in His things, His way, and we are to pay attention to how we do it. And if we would go about doing it properly, if we would go about doing it, let's just say, in the biblical way, then God would have opportunity to have His things, His way. And this is so important to a local church, because there's nothing that can spoil a local church as much as the improper handling of the whole issue of money. Well, so this led me to think, as I considered this, maybe, and I was provoked a little bit by a brother in our church who had done some examination also, and I thought, well, it might be good to take a sweeping look at how this whole matter of relief for the Jews, the Jewish church, or the church in Jerusalem and Judea, how this whole matter came to pass. And to do that, we have to go all the way back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, if you listen to BibleStudy.net with some regularity, and if you look at our website, I think you can discover after a short period of time that we're dispensational in our approach to the Scripture. That is to say, we believe that God orders His house in different ways at different times. And one of the most important things, we need to do to look at the Bible in a correct way, which is a dispensational way, among other things, is to cut it straightly and to divide it where things are divided properly, so that we don't go out and build an ark because God told Noah to do it, so that we don't go out and keep the law because God told Moses to do it, or attempt to, and so that we don't go out and become the Church of Jerusalem when we see that it was a unique church in its day and cannot and will not ever be replicated again. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. This now the Pentecostal church, this now the church which was fulfilling the day of Pentecost. We start Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and the Lord giving us grace, strength, time, and so forth. Maybe sometime we'll be able to go through the book of Acts on BibleStudy.net. That's an enormous task. But right now we just want to look in Acts 2 verse 1, for example. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, then they were with all in one accord in one place. So we see the preparation of God for the starting up of the church at Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. He assembled them all in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now that was a sound like a mighty wind. The sound filled the house. It's not a wind. It's a sound as a wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire. So they look like split tongues, look like fire, or like fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this is what happened at Pentecost, and we're going to see what it led to, and we're going to see that this cannot be reproduced, is not reproduced, but we're not here to explore all the details of the transition of dispensations. We're here to look at the giving and the need for giving that arose and the need for the fundraising effort that arose by the Apostle Paul. So we ought to know the story a bit well. Here all the Jewish males were called into Jerusalem. They're called into Jerusalem three times during the year while the temple stands. They're called in at Passover, they're called in at Pentecost, and I'm sure very many of them just carried on through that whole 50 days instead of making two trips, unless they live nearby, and then they're called to come in during the Feast of Booths. Well, here God used the occasion, having all the Jews in Jerusalem, all the Jewish males in Jerusalem, for the time of Pentecost, to fulfill Pentecost by the giving of the Holy Spirit, who both came upon and indwelt and filled the believers gathered together both came upon them and filled them at the same time, gathered together there in the upper room. And they came out and spoke with other languages, and because it was Pentecost time, there were very many different ones who were gathered together at Jerusalem, and they said, "We hear them speak in our mother tongue the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and said, "What means this?" And Peter stood up and said, "What this means is that if you will receive what God has given to us, if you'll receive the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died, if you'll do that, then the Lord will come back and he will bring us into all that God promised us as a nation." He says in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it." So now here he says, "Men and brethren," verse 29, "let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." And, of course, this now inaugurates a great division between the Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who ought to but don't. And therefore he preaches, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know," all the house of Israel, of course, as much of the house of Israel as can be gathered together at that time in one place, is gathered together in one place. "Let all the house of Israel know," verse 36, Acts chapter 2, "assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Now they don't ask, "What must we do to be saved?" They say, "What shall we do?" In the context of this whole thing, in the context that we have, as a people, rejected the Messiah, what shall we do now as a people, having rejected Messiah? Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are far off." Now that's the diaspora, "and as many as the Lord our God shall call." With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." He said, "Save yourself from the generation here that has rejected the Messiah." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added about 3,000 souls or individuals. 3,000 people received his word and therefore were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, just as he promised. And that's Acts 2:41. Now, unhappily today, and I've been victimized by this in my early Christian life, unhappily today, out of context, this text is taken, and we're encouraged to have an Acts 2:42 and 2:43 church, especially an Acts 2:42 church, and that this is now God's peak. This is the pinnacle of what God has done. But this is not the pinnacle of what God has done. This is not the fullness of what God has done. This is the beginning of what God is doing in Jerusalem to reoffer the kingdom that he has promised to Israel and that he will yet fulfill, to reoffer it after the death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a real, legitimate offer. If the nation Israel would receive this offer, which we know they don't, and from here we know that they can't, but which if they would really, truly receive this offer of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ would have come back. The prophecies of Joel and the rest of the prophecies would be fulfilled with respect to Israel. They would receive back our Lord Jesus Christ, and Israel would be ruling the entire earth, one nation under God, as it was intended to and as it will one day. Of course, we don't have that going on. We're not going to have that going on. We're going to have the rejection now, not only of the Lord, not only when He comes in His own person, but we will have the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and in the by the ministry of the apostles. Israel will reject also this ministry, and this is an important aspect of the scriptures that we need to see. But in this context, not all rejected the Savior. In fact, 3,000 right here received the Savior, and here's what it said that they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This is stuff that they did together. Now, I was taught, well, these are the four things that make a full wheel of a Christian life, and if you're missing one of these things, you don't have a balanced Christian life, so on. In fact, I was so misled into this that it was a logical thing. A few of us were misled into this. It's a very logical thing. One brother said, well, you know, if we're going to be an Acts 2:42 church, we need to be an Acts 2:45 church and an Acts 2:46 church. And we'll get to those verses in just a minute, but we're going to see in Acts 2:46 that's one of the reasons why this relief effort that the Apostle Paul undertakes in his ministry is necessary. But let me just say, before we pause for just a minute, that we do not continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. We continue steadfastly in the Word of God. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the Word of God is not all written by apostles, for one thing. James, the book of James, Jude, the book of Jude, not written by apostles. The book of Acts, written by Luke. Luke was not an apostle. The book of Luke, written by Luke, not an apostle. The book of Mark, written by probably John Mark, not an apostle. We continue in the Word of God. These had apostles. They had the 12. They continue to listen to the 12. And they're breaking of bread. Listen, that didn't have to do with a Sunday morning meeting. That had to do with eating together. And this is just how they continued together. And verse 43, fear came upon every soul. And here's something else we don't have. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We don't have any of those either. I still have my offer of $10,000 to somebody show me a genuine sign wonder or a genuine speaking in tongues, and that's a safe $10,000. We'll be back after this brief announcement. I'm John Malone, and you're listening to BibleStudy.net. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 10 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
no man, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
no man, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him ringing. The time she had living water,
and it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
And it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, he had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm going to let his praises swell. Every time she doubted him, she'd stop to think about him. The man who gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
Oh,
he gave her water.
He gave her
water.
He gave her water.
Jesus gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
I'm gonna let
he
his praises swell. Jesus
gave
that woman
he
water.
Water.
He gave her that
water.
Living, lasting
he
water.
Whoa. He gave her water.
He gave water. And it was not from the well.
Ooh.
He gave
her water.
Gave water.
He gave her water.
Jesus gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh, Jesus.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
I'm gonna let
he
his praises swell. Jesus
gave
that woman,
he water,
he gave the living everlasting water.
Whoa,
he gave
water.
Water.
He gave water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, we said all that to come to verse 45 and 46, well, actually 44, 45, and 46, and let's just read Acts chapter 2, 44, 5, and 6, and see why it is, another reason why it is, that the church at Jerusalem is so different from the churches that we have today. Verse 44, we'll remind you that verse 43, they had apostles and they had signs and wonders, and we don't. Now verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. Well, we certainly, when we come to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, see that the Corinthian church, though it had the sign gifts, though it had the speaking in tongues, though it had miracles, it did have signs and wonders, being an apostolic church, did not have this characteristic. They that believed were together and had all things in common. In fact, that was a unique thing to the church when it was only Jewish. And there's a good long period of time in the book of Acts, at least in terms of chapters and verses, where the church is Jewish, made up out of Jews. Now, let me assure you that the church is not a sect of Judaism. That's an error that got its rise a century ago. In fact, it got its rise at least 150 years ago, but it probably got its rise in Galatia 1900 years ago, plus, 1900 plus years ago. Christianity is not a sect of Judaism, but it began as an all-Jewish root. It began as an all-Jewish root, and there is a progress of doctrine in the Scripture, including, by the way, a progress from this notion that they that believed had all things in common to what we clearly understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that a man's goods are in his own power and that he keeps them that way. In the church at Jerusalem, of course, this was a voluntary thing. We see by the failure of Ananias and Sapphira, in comparison to Barnabas, nobody compelled anybody to sell all that they had and give it for the common good. That was not compulsion. They did it according to their own free desires and their own will. But in second Corinthians, we don't see any such thing going on. We see every man conducting his private affairs and in the relief effort that the apostle has, giving according as God has prospered him. But these now had all things in common. They decided to sell their possessions and goods, verse 45, and parted them to all as every man had need. So here, the church of Jerusalem, they sold everything they had. They liquidated into cash and they parceled it out according to need. Why is that? They anticipated the return of the Lord Jesus. They anticipated a successful accomplishment with their men brethren, the rest of the Jews, that they would all receive the Messiah. After all, why wouldn't you? It's so obvious. And the Lord was adding to their number. He started out with 3,000. And it tells us in verse 47, Acts 2, they were praising God because the Lord was adding daily to the church such as should be saved. Now here in verse 46, it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. In the temple. These fellows continued in the temple. In fact, they were on Solomon's porch. That's what we have, a particular part of the temple site. Now, this is the word for temple, the temple precincts. And these, every day, these fellows, these believers, met together in the temple precincts and gave out the Word of God, learned the Word of God, discussed the Word of God, trying to reach those who stuck around from the Feast of Pentecost. Trying to reach them, and then of course they expected that those would go back into the diaspora from which they came into Jerusalem, and who wouldn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth so overwhelming, and so then all Israel would be saved. Well, that didn't happen. But how did they continue? Well, they continued in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. There we see the same thing as verse 42. They took their meals. They had common meals together from house to house. Yeah, they had all things in common, including their meals. And they ate their food with gladness and singleness of heart. And that's a marvelous thing, but it's a limited thing, and it's not something that we do today, and it doesn't characterize, nor should it characterize the churches of today. Well, here now, notice that they sold everything that they had, and they parted as each man had need. Well, what does that create? When Israel rejects the Savior, and I don't say they shouldn't have done this, there's no criticism from me or in the Scripture for these having done this. The fact is, they did do it. They did it in a out of a motivation that was not at all, that is not at all criticized either by the Scriptures here at the time, or according to the Apostle Paul. They were ministering the Word of God to all, and in fact, they rose up together to minister the Word of God to the Gentiles when they stood behind Peter as he went to the house of Cornelius to open the door to the Gentiles. These are they which did that, and these also ministered in some way to the Apostle Paul, especially through the ministry of Barnabas. Well, we have things going on that do not, as they continue, we start to see that there is a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ still among the children of Israel. These people who had all things in common and who started out well, we begin to see the enemy's device working in their midst. In Acts chapter 5, for example, we see Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit by saying that they gave all what they had sold, that they gave them all the proceeds to the Lord to have in common, when in fact they held back some. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. We see the Jews, especially the Sadducees, organizing themselves against the ministry of the Word of God, just as they did against the Lord Jesus, led by the high priest. And they try to stop the ministry. They arrest the apostles, and they sternly warn them. They threaten them to be quiet, which of course they don't do. And we begin to see Satan still at work, not only with Judas and the betrayal of the Lord Jesus, but still has his ability, gets a hold of Ananias and Sapphira. Satan does. He also gets a hold and it causes them to lie to the apostles. He gets a hold of the high priest who is with and all that were with him. We look at Acts chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up, verse 17, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, that's the Sanhedrin, and all of the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told. Now here's an amazing thing. The Lord stymies here the Sadducees so that the people can hear the truth. But the point is, time is running now on the economics of the church in Jerusalem. They're consuming all that they have, trying to reach the nation of Israel so the Lord can come back. And that's and the plan of God is being unfolded before them. They're not aware of the whole plan of God. They do not see. They have the view that the prophets had. They could not tell what manner of time the Spirit that was in them was speaking. And they didn't realize that there was going to be this 2,000 years, and they didn't realize that God was going to take Jew and Gentile and not cause them to get along, but to destroy the enmity that's between them and make of the two one new man and bring to pass for a couple thousand years the church, which is his body. They couldn't see all that prospectively. We see all that retrospectively, and that's why we want to cut the Word of God straight and see to it what really was going on in the Scriptures as the Apostle was teaching 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Well, here the high priest and the Sadducees, they were zealous and they imprisoned the apostles, and yet daily in the temple, when the Lord let them out, daily in the temple, we see that in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, how did the persecution let up on these? Well, Gamaliel, who was a doctor of the law and held in reputation among all the people, Acts chapter 5, verse 34, had commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and leave them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of them, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you would be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go." So Gamaliel is given a lot of credit for standing up, and I suppose it's courageous for him to stand up and say, let's not murder these fellas, leave these guys alone, maybe this is of God. On the other hand, we can't emulate his position today among our brethren, because we know we have God's full counsel, and we're not going to say, well, let's just see. We're going to say, if we see somebody preaching Jesus Christ, that we're for them, and we're going to do whatever we can to get behind them and help them. And we're not going to say, well, we'll see if they're of God or not. We can know if they're preaching Jesus Christ that God is, that they are on our side because they're on God's side. Now, with this happening, we can see the evaporation of resources going on behind the scenes. It's getting complicated. The nation of Israel is not turning with one heart to the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that there begins to be a lack of money here and there. In fact, we know that in Acts chapter 6, there begins to be some problems inside the church at Jerusalem, where it says, when the disciples were multiplied, 6:1, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now here, the widows were being overlooked, the Greek widows, the Hellenistic widows. These are not Gentiles. There are two kinds of Jews at this time, generally speaking, two broad categories of Jews. There would be the Aramaic Jews, or the ones who spoke Hebrew, although it's not Bible, it isn't the ancient Hebrew that they were speaking. It would be more of the kind of Hebrew that was found and not very well understood during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And then you had the Hellenists, who were Greek-speaking and who were also Greek-influenced. And these two were at each other's throats here. And the Greek-speaking ones said their widows were neglected or being overlooked in the daily ministration. That is, the giving of their daily portion of food. They probably were being overlooked. Here we see an enemy at work. And so the 12 have to deal with this. And they say, well, We need some helpers. It's not good for us to give up the word of God in prayer to see to this business. So they say in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, who they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now these are incorrectly called deacons. We do see the institution of the deacons, or diaconate, later in Scripture, where the apostle teaches it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I would say much later in Scripture. In fact, the diaconate, or deacons, are not really talked about, and there's no instruction given until well after the Apostle Paul understands the organization of the church, which is Christ's body. And at this time in Acts 6, of course, the Apostle Paul, a great enemy of the believers. And so they set these seven before the apostles, and it tells us, verse 7 of Acts 6, the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests, interestingly, also, were obedient to the faith. And then we have, of course, Stephen, full of faith and power. Now, it was said that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now we see that he's full of faith and power. Incidentally, that's what power is. It's being filled with the Holy Ghost, dunamis. We need it. We lack it. Stephen had it. And how do you get that? Well, you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, and you will be having enough power to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Well, now, Stephen here, ministering among his own Hellenistic people, serving up tables, but he now starts doing great wonders and miracles among the people. And then there arose certain libertines, or certain of the synagogue, which is called of the libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. So we have these from the outer regions, these probably all Greek-speaking, fighting with Stephen. And, of course, they can't refute his wisdom because he's got the dynamite of God. So they suborned men, or they threw some men at him. They got men under, and they do it with, of course, this word here means that they were subverted people. Easy enough to do. You can buy yourself testimony in court today. You can get perjured people. They're easy. They're cheap. And so here, the libertines did that. They got certain men to dispute against Stephen, and they also got certain men to falsely accuse Stephen, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the Sanhedrin. And of course, now Stephen's great talk, which is, we would love to read it, but we won't. But Stephen now preaches, and they murder him. They murder him for what he has to say, and of course, that's the introduction. That's where we see Saul introduced in the faith. And the Apostle Paul was consenting to his murder. In fact, he held the cloaks of those who threw the through the stones. But this is the introduction of Saul into the faith here. Right after here, when he gets letters and he's going on his way to Damascus to arrest whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he does that, the Lord appears to him and he is saved. And now we're going to talk about the beginning of Paul's Christian life. And we're going to talk about the beginning of his Christian church life. And we're going to do that when we come back.
He bore it all that I might in his presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when
shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, my lovely with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as heart's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass, make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
Now Paul is saved on the Damascus Road, and Ananias baptized him, and Paul goes into Damascus, and he is threatened, really, by the Jews who hate him now, that he begins to preach Christ and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other believers, who are not yet called Christians, but the other believers don't trust him because, after all, he's the one who persecuted them and was they suspected, I would suppose, that he was a spy and that he was faking his faith. And so he leaves, he's hidden away, and he now is not in the picture for a time, because the Apostle Peter is still in the picture to open the door to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom of God, went in and opened up the final door. The door was opened in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and now he opens the door to the Gentiles, which is essentially the door to the uttermost part of the earth. And he does that, and that doesn't meet with a lot of understanding in the church at Jerusalem. In fact, immediately they begin to accuse the Apostle Peter of acting like a Gentile, maybe eating pork and other kinds of horrible things, contrary to the law of Moses. But the Apostle Peter points out that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles just like he did at the beginning while they were in the upper room, and they believe him, and so they can't really refuse what God has accepted, just as the Lord told Peter, call not thou common what I have cleansed. So the door to the Gentiles is opened up. Peter has fulfilled his ministry as the one who opens doors. He still has more ministry left, but he's fulfilled that portion. And then they that believed, a persecution begins to arise due to the murder of Stephen. It is as if the murder of Stephen gave a bloodthirstiness to those Jews who desired to eradicate everybody who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose because of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And so those who believed spread abroad, persecution arose, and that spread the Jewish believers abroad after the persecution of Stephen, and they went to these locations as far as Antioch, preaching the word of God. But though Peter had preached to Cornelius, God had a better idea than all of these preaching to the Gentiles. God had an apostle to the Gentiles. So they only preached to the Jews, and some of them, this is now Acts chapter 11, verse 20, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, Now, some people would say those are the Gentiles right there. No, they're not. These are the Hellenistic Jews. They spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. This is at Antioch. Antioch, a threshold city. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he would go as far as Antioch. So, Barnabas now here is a missionary. He's a sent one to the church at Antioch. And Barnabas is the one who's not one of the 12. He was the one that was not taken when Matthias was taken, and yet he's an apostle, yet not one of the 12, because he's a sent one, and that he would go as far as Antioch. And he was a good man and full of faith, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. So he liked Stephen in that sense, Acts 11:24. And much people was added unto the Lord. Now we have an interesting thing. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. So Paul had found his way back to his hometown in Tarsus, where no doubt he could find protection from those who would murder him. And now he's in Tarsus, and Barnabas knows where he is, and he goes and he gets him, and he brings him into the church at Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church, Paul and Barnabas, actually at this point called Barnabas and Paul, taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So now we know that we have the Christians. They're in Antioch. They're being taught by Barnabas and Paul. And it says that in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, signified by the Spirit that there would be a great dearth throughout the whole world. So here they had a prophet. Here was a prophecy. And he said there was going to be this great drought throughout the whole world. And of course, immediately one's mind thinks, well, our poor brethren in Judea and Jerusalem don't have any means of production. They've sold everything they have. There's a tremendous persecution going on by the Romans against them. It says that, by the way, this drought came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, there were two times in about 20 AD and then in about 40 AD where there were Roman persecutions against the Jews. The early one created with this prophecy of Agabus, it is as if God said, listen, here's what's going to happen, so prepare yourselves. Well, when that happened, it tells us, verse 29 of Acts 11, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, this is in Antioch, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Why did they send relief there? Number one, because they're being persecuted by the Romans. Number two, because they had no means of production, having sold all that they had and had it in common. So these were destitute people in Judea, and therefore, here you see in Paul's first church life in Antioch, the very beginning of his ministry, this news came to pass, and the apostle the Apostle Paul was included in this work. And here we see the apostle taking on the role of a deacon or of a servant of the church. Now, it's not that the office of deacon is in place at this time. It's not. But notice what happens. Verse 30. So they determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Notice it was of their own will. It was their own idea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders, that is, the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and that would be include James, the Lord's brother, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here we see the Apostle Paul, the very beginning of his fellowship and ministry inside the church, is to carry money to Jerusalem. I think this is a marvelous thought. This is a remarkable matter, because the apostle continues that work as the Lord adds more work to him. And so the apostle had experience of being the kind of trusted man of a church carrying relief to those in Judea and in Jerusalem that he later commended to others. So when we come to the 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we see that the apostle is that God has sanctified the apostle's experience and has worked his heart in a sanctified way, so that the work that he began to be involved in would also be done by others. I'm reminded of how the apostle later tells Timothy, the things that thou hast learned from me among many witnesses, the same commit to others, to faithful men who are able to teach others also. The apostle understood this because the beginning of ministry in his life, the beginning of service in his Christian life, wasn't so much to preach and teach. In fact, it wasn't until he was sent out in the 13th chapter of Acts. But here it was to carry faithfully with Barnabas the monies that the brothers in Antioch determined to give to those in Jerusalem. And so here the relief effort of the Jews in Jerusalem is going to mark a period of about 50 years until they're all chased out, until the temple's destroyed in Jerusalem. For a period of about 50 years, which is a long period of time, these abused believers, these believers who are disenfranchised economically speaking, these believers who sold everything they had so that the gospel would go forward to their countrymen, are in need of relief. And this is the thing that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is about. It's about the relief of those poor brothers. It is about the relief of brethren. It's not about evangelizing. It's not about relieving those who are poor, unsaved. Now, I don't say that we ignore such people or anything of the kind, but I'll tell you that the Bible fundraising that you see the apostle doing was very specific, it was very limited, and there's no substitute, brothers and sisters, for being led by the Spirit of God. And let me tell you that though the church at Jerusalem had all things in common, we see throughout the epistles that God sanctifies for our purpose in the church which is His body, which is something very different than the church at Jerusalem, God sanctifies for our purpose private stewardship. And let me tell you, you want to ruin a church? Just build a kitty of money. You just have a bank account with some money in it, significant money in any kind of in any local church, and all of a sudden you will attract the worst of men to sit around and fight about that money. Same thing with property. If you can't use your property in your church, it's liable to rise up and become a problem. The churches of God are organized around minimal economic needs, and they are to be conducted accordingly. And we've got so much trouble because we haven't looked at those kind of biblical patterns. And we misinterpret. Sometimes we do it on purpose. So there are some who misinterpret these things on purpose. But generally, we are ignorant of the things of God in light of money in the churches. Now, while we're talking about the apostle doing the work of a deacon, let me turn to that portion of Scripture which he later commits to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, and you'll see that what that work is it's a testing period. It's a testing period. And what is a man tested in? He's tested in handling money. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desires the work of a bishop, and this is where our King James translators just got too political for us entirely. This word bishop is a funny word. We whenever I think of bishop, because I was raised Roman Catholic, I think of a guy in funny clothes with an even funnier hat on who never married anybody and who pushes people around. But this work here says if a man, this word here is not, should not be translated bishop. This is a true saying. If a man desires the work of episcope, now episcope has over, is to see over, epi over, scope to see over. So if a man desires the work of overseeing, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be blameless. Now this is not innocent, this is blameless, has to do with nothing sticking to him. He handles the matters that arise in his life. the husband of one wife. So there you see it's a man, and he's not a polygamist. Now you say, well, who's a polygamist? Among the Gentiles, there are very many polygamists. Even today, in many countries, there are many polygamists. Among Gentiles, there was nothing wrong with being a polygamist. So this has to do with a man who is not a polygamist. A husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and not given to wine, no striker. By the way, this is a man, it's not a woman. Not a brawler, not covetous, patient, one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he guide or take care of the church of God? So here it is. The overseer is to be a man who rules well in his home so that he can guide well in the church. What do we have today? We have men who guide in their homes and want to rule in the church. Well, that's not what we are supposed to have. We're supposed to have men who rule in their homes and who guide in the church, not a novice. And of course, here's the problem. Not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now let me tell you something. I have seen very many men who had hands laid upon them suddenly and were novices and were lifted up with pride and their Christian lives were destroyed, and I've never seen a single one of them. Now this is just my experience. I've never seen a single one of them survive that experience to become a true elder as qualified here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are on the outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare, and that's a trap of the devil. Likewise, now here's what I wanted to get to. Verse 8, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here, verse 10, let those also first be proved. Then let them use the work of a deacon, being found blameless. And of course, here's the facts. Friends, the money matters. Your money, how you handle it before God, it's a test. It's a test. It's a test that a deacon must pass. It's a test that an elder must have passed. But it's a test that we should all pass. And let each one be persuaded in his own heart. God loves a cheerful giver. It's more blessed to give than receive, but not grudgingly, not out of compulsion, because God loves the giver who does it freely and hilariously. And let me also say this, God loves the giver who has the willing mind, but there also must be the performance of it. I wish we could leave alone other men's pockets and let them enjoy the grace of God in their lives, and we could do that if we'd follow the biblical example of the Apostle Paul. Well, we'll be in 2 Corinthians 10. I know I said that before, but we'll be in there next time. Until then, may God bless your meditation in His Word. I'm John Malone. You've been listening to BibleStudy.net. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.